We're going to hear God's word read to us now from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 through to chapter 4 and verse 1, and we'll think about those verses later after the next song. But Gail is going to read for us now, Gail Haythornthwaite, so I'll hand over to Gail to read those verses. Thank you, Gail.
Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Thank you, Gail. If you have a Bible, do have it open again in Colossians, chapter 3, and then just into chapter 4 as well. We're particularly going to think about the verses from verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, really. It's about masters and slaves, which none of us are, in the sense that they were when Paul was writing to them. But nevertheless, we're going to think about one of the principles in this particular set of verses and how they apply to us. As we begin, though, I wonder how life feels at the moment to you. I guess there's going to be lots of answers to that question, how life feels. But one of the answers might be it feels a bit of a drudgery. It feels a bit of a drudgery, if I can say it. So home can feel a bit of a drudgery, just you maybe on your own, or you and the same little group of people you live with, and you're not seeing anybody much else, and it's hard work, it's hard going, same old every day. The same may apply in your work situation. You may be trying to do home and work at the same time, and that's really hard work, and just feels completely oppressive. Or it may be your workplace, you're able to do some things, but you can't interact with people, you can't go and stand at the water cooler and chat. You would have done at school. Might be hard going if you're someone who's at school. It's not quite what it was. It's difficult, it's hard. You can't just play with your friends in the way you could before. You can't just do your work in the way you could before. The same might be true in marriage, which these verses speak of. The same might be true in the parent-child relationship, which these verses speak of. We've already touched on employment. The same might be true in retirement. It all just seems that bit more of a drudgery at the moment. Same old, hard going. When's lockdown ever going to end and get us back to how things were? I think we maybe romanticise how things were. They maybe weren't that great then either. Whatever your situation, though, if as a Christian, I'm speaking particularly to Christians this morning. If you're not one, this, I hope you still listen and take in what's being said, because it describes the Christian life. But whatever your situation, if you're a Christian, you do stuff, don't you? You maybe don't do the same things you once did, but you do stuff in the home, in work, in retirement, in whatever your life situation is, in school, with your partner, your marriage partner, with your parents, with your kids, you do stuff. But there's a principle in these verses that tells us how to do that stuff, even when it's a drudgery, even when it feels like same old. What's the principle? It's actually a principle that's found in chapter 3 and verse 17. A verse that, in part at least, we looked at a few weeks ago now, but it's a verse that is a principle for the verses that follow it. Here's what chapter 3, verse 17 says of Colossians. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's the principle for Christians. Whatever you're doing, you're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how we are to live in whatever we do. Paul applies the principle to husbands and wives in verses 18 and 19. He applies it to children and parents in verses 20 and 21. And then he applies it to slaves, and he does that very directly to slaves in verse 23, that have been slaves in the church in Colossae. He says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily, do it from your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. That's the principle. Whatever you're doing, do it for the Lord. Now, it might not sound that revolutionary or life-changing, but when you stop and think about it, it is. It is. So I want us to think this morning about three ways in which this principle, whatever you're doing, do it from the heart for the Lord. I want us to stop and think about it in three situations. And it applies not just in terms of job, whether you're an employer or an employee. It applies in the home, it applies at school, it applies wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And the first thing to draw out is this. This principle, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. It validates your work. It gives value to your work. It gives value to whatever you do, actually. That's because, as a Christian, whatever you're doing is ultimately not being done for yourself. It's not even being done for somebody else, but it's being done for the Lord first and foremost. It will be for other people too, but ultimately we have to think of it as being done for the Lord. You're doing it for Him. He is pleased that you are working for Him. That work is valued by Him. That's really important. All of us have tasks in our day-to-day life and jobs, in our homes, school, wherever it is, that can seem really repetitive, same thing over and over again. They can actually seem, I bet, really boring at times as well. Perhaps especially at the moment if you're furloughed and you're not doing anything much at all, it feels like. It can feel, if not exactly pointless, nevertheless, close to pointless. It's just something that has to be done because it has to be done. But you feel like, well, it's hardly going to change the world, is it? It's hardly of any benefit to anyone. Going back quite a few years now, I haven't always been a pastor. I used to work in Workington in West Cumbria for a government, civil service thing, called the British Cattle Movement Service. I didn't do it for very long, only a few months. It might sound interesting now, but it really wasn't. I didn't feel it to me most of the time. The British Cattle Movement Service was a big old building in Workington where lots of people worked. Some of you are familiar with it, probably. And there were about 10 possible places within the British Cattle Movement building that an incoming piece of mail could go. And my job was to deliver the mail. Now, when I first started, I was tickled by the fact that there was a department called Cow Passports. That kept me going for a couple of weeks, thinking of huge photo booths for cows and producing their passports. It didn't work like that. It soon got pretty boring. I didn't feel like I was changing the world, doing anything particularly worthwhile with my life, if I'm totally honest. It didn't look like a job with much value to me. So I had to be reminded, as I delivered mail to the passports department for what seemed like the 10,000th time that week, that I was ultimately doing it in the name of the Lord, for the Lord. I was to work for Him. You see, everything, not just in a job that's paid, but everything, providing it's not actively sinful, it can and should be done in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. Making a cup of tea, done for the Lord. It's done in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. I think as Christians, we can sometimes get this out of whack a little bit. We can get our priorities a bit wrong, or we can give the impression that some things are more valuable than others. We can tend to set up a bit of a hierarchy in Christian work, where certain things are at the top of the tree, they're the really important stuff that people do, and then there's other things that are way down at the bottom, and not even noticed as being important at all. So up at the top, you've got your full-time Christian worker, you've got your pastors, you've got your missionaries, you've got your youth workers, evangelists, people like that. Now there's a really worthy and valuable job for a Christian to do. There's one that really counts. After that, you might have got somebody doing voluntary work in a charity, especially a Christian charity. That's going to go down well, that's important. Or perhaps they're an administrator for a missionary society. And then a bit further down the Christian vocation tree, you've got things that, for whatever reason, are not considered obviously Christian at all. They're just secular work or housework. Things that are okay to do, but not as good as full-time Christian work. Unless they might have influence over people in a broad sphere, that might be good. Well, the result of that sort of thinking can be that a Christian who is not in full-time Christian work ends up feeling that somehow their work isn't valuable or valid at all. It's of no real worth, Christian-wise. The only really valid work for a Christian to do is full-time Christian work. That's what really counts. It's not what the Bible says, is it? It's not. Of course, yes, some people are called, and thank God for them, and set aside to work as missionaries, evangelists, pastors, church youth workers, etc., etc. We need those people as well. The Bible says we should have them. And people with those gifts should consider using those gifts if they have them for doing those kind of things. But of course, others are called and set aside to work as plumbers, doctors, stay-at-home parents, receptionists, sales assistants, businessmen, labourers, and so on. The list goes on and on. It's Mothering Sunday today, isn't it? Mothers. Well, if you're a Christian, all of those things are valuable work to do. Very valuable. They're valuable in that they serve people. They're also valuable and ultimately valuable because they're done in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. It's all full-time Christian work if you're a Christian. It really is. Remember that the poor people to whom Paul was speaking here, that he addressed this principle directly to in verse 23, they were slaves. Slaves. Some of the tasks that some of those slaves would have had to perform in their day-to-day lives were incredibly repetitive, incredibly menial, sometimes even demeaning. And yet Paul is telling them, and he's not endorsing slavery by saying this, by the way, but he is telling them, what you do is not pointless. It's for the Lord ultimately. Do it for him. Keep that in mind as you do it. No matter how lowly and insignificant you may consider whatever you do to be encouraged that it's work that you can do for the Lord, that you are doing for him. It's valid, it's worthwhile, it has worth because of who it's done for. As Paul says at the end of verse 24, you serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. So if life is a drudgery at the minute, whatever you're having to do in life at the moment, if it's a drudgery, remember you are serving the Lord Christ in what you do. Do it for him. Secondly, this principle, whatever you do, do it for the Lord, can transform your attitude to work. That's very closely linked to the first point, is it? It flows out of it, that first point. If your work is actually valid and valuable because it's done for the Lord, then you can do it with sincerity of heart, from the heart, and with an assurance of reward. As we've already said, Paul is speaking to slaves in these verses, and he starts verse 22 by saying this. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. What's he saying there? Let's think about it a bit more. I'm sure we all have this tendency a little bit, some of us perhaps more than others. But do you tend to work harder when you know that somebody's watching? Somebody's standing over your shoulder to see what you're doing. So if you do have a boss, the boss walks into the room, or if you don't have a boss, you're perhaps working for a client, and the client walks into the room, and suddenly all the chatter dies down that's been going on, or they're looking at your phone that was going on, and you're completely engrossed in your work. Engrossed, that is, until the moment the boss or the client walks out again, and then it's back to having a natter, it's back to the phone, it's back to whatever. I guess most of us, because it's human nature, are prone to that. We can do that. And we have to watch that it doesn't become our default way of working. Only working when a boss or a client or a colleague is watching isn't good, is it? When Paul talks here about eye service and people pleasing and so on, he's talking about only working when someone's watching. Not with sincerity of heart, not wholeheartedly. Have you ever worked, though, for a good boss or a good client or a good teacher if you're in the classroom? One who takes the trouble to support you in your work, to help you work to the best of your ability. They're a sympathetic employer or client. They don't overload you and expect more than is humanly possible. They say thank you for a job well done. You tend to work better for those sort of people, don't you? Or at least you work wholeheartedly for them. You're pleased to do it, genuinely. That's a contrast with a boss who never helps you out, who piles on the tasks without consideration of whether you have the time or ability to do them, or the resources to do them. He never really seems to say thank you. He only pulls you up when he thinks you're not doing what you should. Those are the types of bosses, I guess, for whom we can be tempted to down tools somewhat when they're not around. I'm sure some of the slave masters that the slaves in the Colossian church worked for fell into the second category of bosses, slave masters. There were plenty of slave owners. In fact, the default position of slave owners was to treat your slaves just as your property that you could do whatever you want with. They weren't workers' rights then. They weren't unions and so on. There weren't laws protecting slaves. And yet Paul says that even those slaves can and are to work with sincerity of heart. And not just when their earthly slave master is watching. That's because their real master that they're working for is the Lord. It's the Lord. And of course, as Christians, we can remember and be encouraged by the fact that, yes, he doesn't just prove to be a good boss, he loves us. He loves us. Now, there were some slave owners, I'm sure, hopefully most of the Christian, if not all of the Christian slave owners, who loved their slaves. But they even would have been inconsistent. God isn't with us. The Lord Jesus isn't with us. He loves us. He promises us his help and has given us his spirit to help us in our daily tasks, in our work. He is pleased with the work we do for him. And that isn't only obviously Christian work, full-time Christian work. That's the most boring, menial, perhaps sometimes you might feel a bit degrading task that you have to do as part of your job. He's pleased when you do it for him. Genuinely. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good to know? It can be very discouraging to work away at whatever you do and get no help, no commendation, no affirmation from those you work for and with. It can feel soul-destroying and turn into a real drudgery. When work is like that, when life is like that, in whatever you do, it's so important to remind ourselves that we're working for a heavenly King and he is pleased as we work for him. He is pleased. He's not disinterested. He's not a harsh boss, but a heavenly King who sends his spirit to help us in whatever we do. picking up and answering the phone, building a fence, changing a nappy, whatever it is. Remember that next time you just want to down tools in a frustrated heap. Yes, we do get to that point sometimes, don't we? And then we cry out to him, help me. Help me to live for you by your Spirit. We sang a verse, read a verse at the start, that the Lord rejoices over his people with singing. He rejoices over you as you work for him. He sees, he knows as you work for him. And he rewards your work too. Look at verses 23 and 24 together. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. When you work for and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as one of his blood-bought people, you serve knowing that there is a reward waiting for you. And it's a reward that's described in these verses as an inheritance from the Lord. It's key and it's wonderful that it's described as an inheritance there. An inheritance. It's a few years ago now. There used to be a program on the TV, I think it was daytime TV, called Air Hunters. It may still be on. I'm more familiar with the schedule of CBeebies now than BBC One Daytime. But there was this program called Air Hunters. And every week, apparently, the Treasury releases a list of estates. In other words, the belongings of people who have died, money, property, and so on. Those people have passed away. The Treasury releases this list of estates. And they're estates from people who have left no will. So no one has inherited the estate, whatever it's worth. The Air Hunters then get these lists and, for a fee when they find the person, track down the nearest living relatives. They'll work hard at it. They'll track down the heirs so that they can inherit the estate. Often the inheritors, when they find out, have no idea about this distant relative who has died and who are there now due to inherit money from. It's completely news to them. What's definitely true is they haven't worked for their inheritance. They haven't earned this reward that suddenly comes their way. But of course, that's not the condition on which you receive an inheritance. It's not down to how you've worked. Ultimately, you receive an inheritance if you're an heir. They're the heirs, so they get the inheritance. I'm still waiting for the call from one of these air hunters. It's never come. Maybe one day. If you're a Christian, then you're an heir of God. Joint heir with Christ. You will get the inheritance as your reward. It's there waiting for you along with the Lord's well done, good and faithful servant. That seems crazy, doesn't it? Because preparing this sermon, I've been quite convicted. But I don't always work in the way described here. And maybe you have too. And yet there's an inheritance and a well-done, good and faithful servant waiting for all Christ's people. Your work for the Lord is as someone who is guaranteed not a wage. You're not guaranteed a wage. You're not given a wage. You're given an inheritance. A wage is something you work for. An inheritance is something you receive because you're part of the family. That's good news, isn't it? Imagine hearing that if you were a slave. As a slave, you could never be entitled to anything. Some first century air hunter wasn't going to come and find you. You didn't really belong to a family as such. You were owned by a family that wasn't yours. You couldn't even get wages if you were a slave. Let alone inheritance. But if you're a Christian slave, you worked knowing that God's riches would be your inheritance. And nothing could take that away from you. So you worked hard for the Lord, looking forward to an eternal reward. So when as a Christian we grasp these truths, that our work, our labour, is actually a labour of thankful love, it helps us to do it. We're not slaves desperately trying to get into our master's good books so that we might receive some scraps of kindness from him. We're children of the King who have been loved by him. Ultimately, as Christ gave his life for us, our master died for us. So we work for him, knowing that we will receive an inheritance one day. That should transform our attitude to work, shouldn't it? We're not trying to scramble our way up the greasy pole. Not at all. Paul links the two things together here, daily work and heavenly inheritance. Let's link them in our own mind and lives as well. He has purchased a great price on the cross, a rewarding inheritance for me, so I will work wholeheartedly for him. Well, one last way in which this principle can help us, in life, in work, in what we do. This principle, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. It means that your work adorns the gospel. Last thing, your work adorns the gospel. This comes not directly from Colossians chapter 3 and the verses we've been looking at. It comes from another of Paul's letters to a man called Titus, Titus 2, 9 and 10. There Paul says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And then he says, why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Work well, so that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God your Saviour. What Paul is saying there is that slaves who work for their masters as though they're working for the Lord, because in reality that's what they are doing, they adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. In other words, they adorn the teaching about how God in the person of the Son saves us. I don't use the word adorn very much, do you? And in fact, I remember hearing it years ago, and I'm not having a clue what it meant, to be totally honest. Lives that adorn the gospel. What does adorn mean? Adorn means to beautify something. It means to make something attractive. Seems to have used the fact that we're trying to sort out a house quite a lot recently as illustrations, but here's another one. Our house is just about functional now. We could, in theory, go and live in it. It would keep us protected from the wind and rain outside. There are floors upon which we could sleep. There is running water. We could live there. We could live there. I'm not sure it would be a particularly attractive place to live just yet. But it's getting there. It's now getting to the point where we are adorning the house. I say we, that's mostly Lou. I can do the functional stuff a bit better, although not very well. Lou can do the adorning stuff very well. Suddenly, things like rather beautiful sideboards are appearing in the downstairs living room to adorn the living room. Before much longer, nice curtains will go up, and they won't just be plain, horrible pieces of material that nobody likes. They'll be beautiful. They'll adorn the building. They will make it look beautiful and inviting and welcoming and warm. Well, that's what adorning is all about. Just on its own, in actual fact, that the doctrine of the gospel, how God saves us through Jesus Christ, just on its own, that's beautiful. It is to those of us who are Christians anyway. But to the non-Christian, it probably doesn't mean very much at all. They might hear it and say, so what? What difference does it make? Well, Paul speaks here of work well done by a Christian as being a thing that adorns the gospel. It beautifies it. It makes it shine. It makes it attractive, welcoming. It draws people to the gospel. So when you work with sincerity of heart in the home, in your marriage, with your parents, with your children, at work for an employer, as an employee, or as a boss, when you do that with sincerity of heart for the Lord, who loves you and gave himself for you, and who you love, and so you work in the way you do, people will notice. They may not see the gospel straight away, but they'll see the beautiful adornments to the gospel. They'll see something is different in the way you live. They'll realise that it's a life that is lived differently, and sure, they'll come to see eventually with different motivations. They'll see a sincerity, hopefully, that is not easy for them to explain away. They may well become curious and start to ask questions. You've probably experienced it as a Christian at some point in your working life. I hope you have. Somebody asking, why are you the way you are? Why? Why don't you whinge and complain like everybody else? How are you able to work for our boss? It's a nightmare. Why are you so considerate of your employees? And so on. And that's the opportunity, isn't it? Your life adorns the gospel, and now you get to talk about it, who you ultimately serve. I'm the way I am because of who I serve. Let's close. Time's running out. We spend a large chunk of our lives working, don't we? Working. In fact, all of life in one sense is working at something. At jobs, at marriages, at home, at school. So it's so important that we think biblically about it. Whatever we do as Christians is to be done in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. If it isn't sinful, then it should be done in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. It's done knowing that it's done for a Christ who gave himself for you. Who loves you. So you do it wholeheartedly. Confident that he'll help you by his Spirit. And there's an inheritance reward waiting for you. Do it knowing that as he helps you, you can adorn the gospel. By the way you live and work. Beautifying what the Bible teaches about how God saves people. Isn't that a privilege to do that? So let's ask for God's help by his Spirit to be people who live for Christ, who work for Christ in whatever we are doing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all it has to say to us, and we thank you for this passage we've looked at this morning. We thank you that as Christians, those who have been forgiven our sin and brought into the family of God, we work for a master, a king, a brother, a friend who loves us and gave himself for us. Help us to see that in everything we do, we are doing it for you. And help us then to do it well. For your glory, for people's good, as an adornment to the gospel. So that people may ask, why do you live and work the way you do? And we can point them, not to ourselves, but to you, Lord. Help us, we pray, and we ask it in Christ's name.